This is John Musgrave. Thank you for coming to the podcast. If you like this content or this episode, please click like or even subscribe or hit that thumbs up button on your screen, and that'll help more people find us. Thanks for listening. All right, we look at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2 this morning. This is God's word, eternally true. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness printed for you in your Bibles. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. I mentioned to some of you recently, so last December, I wondered about December 10th, somewhere around there, if there were any place in the Raleigh area that were doing free Messiah performances that I could go and see. Handel's Messiah, you know, and he shall reign for, you know, that stuff. And I saw that every year the Cary Community Choir does this, and they do it for free, and they had just done it the Saturday or the Sunday before, so I missed it. But I also saw that this was a community choir. Anyone could do it. There were no tryouts. And so I just took a note down to check that out next fall and to sign up, because that'd be fun to sing. I sang a few of the choruses in high school my senior year. I was in the high school concert choir, and we did that. And I know Joyce sings in various choirs around town, so I told her about it too, and I put it in my calendar to look it up. And so, but before I did, Joyce did, and then Joyce looked it up, and then we signed up, and Betsy signed up. Anyway, we sang that last Sunday night. But the Messiah starts out with, and it's this big long thing. You have this book that's this thick, full of music to read. It's a big long thing. And Handel's Messiah is all these, you're singing Bible verses, and they're all in the Old King James Version. So if you have an Old King James, it's exactly those words. It starts out with a couple of instrumental pieces, but the first words that are sung are these words: comfort ye, my people. And as we were singing this, and we had, it was real easy to do. We had three rehearsals that were three Tuesday nights in a row in November. And then there was a dress rehearsal last Saturday morning, which was kind of all morning. And then the performance was Sunday night. So it wasn't much to it. But as this came through, and I was thinking about, you know, it was really satisfying thinking about the verses as we sang them. And sometimes you don't. It's like when you're at a football game and you realize 12 minutes have gone by and you haven't watched anything. but other times when you think about it, it's fun to see. But this piece here on comfort ye, comfort my people, is actually a solo. So it wasn't something we were singing. And the soloist didn't come in until Saturday morning, this past Saturday morning. So we hadn't heard this. And Saturday morning they brought in the orchestra and the soloists, and hearing this soloist sing this and think about what this meant, you know, and I was emotional there, sitting there, we're not singing, I got people all around me, and I'm trying to have my body not shake because I'm starting to cry, all this because of what the Lord has done for us. But I wanted to take a look this morning at these words that ultimately are true of Jesus, not in the first. To take a look at what Jesus has done for us, but demonstrated for us through the history of his people. As we look at Old Testament history, and we've been looking in Sunday school at this as we've been walking through all the books of the Bible, and we're up to Lamentations now, and so we're just at the beginning of the exile around 600 BC right now. But we've seen this structure in Scripture. And if you'd like to fill up blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that, our introduction. But one of the things we see in Scripture was that God declares in Scripture that sin meant exile from God's presence. Sin meant exile from God's presence. Or for us, sin means exile from God's presence if we're not believers. So background here, and a lot of this is getting at what Isaiah was talking about here and how Jesus then fulfilled it in his day, how he fulfills it in our day, and then how he'll fulfill it in the future when Jesus comes, when Jesus comes back. So if you're in Sunday school, it's the ICC is what we're talking about here. But God declares in Scripture, and it's a solid principle through Scripture, that sin means you get exiled from the presence of God. Cast out from the presence of God. So A there in your introduction there, when Isaiah wrote, he wrote of God's people being exiled to Babylon. That's what he's writing about. And Jim read this for us in Isaiah 39, leading up to these two verses at the beginning of Isaiah 40. Hezekiah in around 700 BC had envoys from Babylon come. And at the time, Assyria, a different nation, Assyria, which we have Nineveh and Jonah and all that, that's Assyria. They were the major world power. Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah was the son of David and king of Judah. And the king of Babylon sends envoys to wish Hezekiah well. And Hezekiah, it seems here, from what we see in Scripture, that he tries to establish an alliance with Babylon by showing them all the treasures that he possessed and in all the kingdom, as it says there. Isaiah, who was one of the prophets at the time, comes to Hezekiah, the king there, and tells him he's done wickedly in trying to establish this alliance. And he tells of a time in the future when Babylon will return and take all this stuff, steal it, conquer the land and take all the stuff away that Hezekiah has shown them in an effort to get their support militarily. And now, this was a sin in Israel because God's people were to look to God and God alone for deliverance and not to establish alliances with foreign countries to do that. And so Isaiah here speaks in 39 of God's people being exiled to Babylon because of their sins. This would happen about 100 years later, after Isaiah spoke these words to Hezekiah at the end of chapter 39. But then B, another thing that we're taught in Scripture was that this exile from the promised land, their exile was a removal. That's your blank there and your B there. Their exile was a removal from God's blessing presence. Their exile was a removal from God's blessing presence, which was in the promised land. So the Old Testament teaches us that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Ubiquitous are our big words there. Omnipresent, ubiquitous. You want to impress your friends, say those two words. But that there's a sense, and he speaks of in the Old Testament, of being present in a special way where he is blessing. Sometimes he's present in a special way where he's cursing as well. But there's a special blessing presence of God, and this is the presence that's in the temple. Specifically in the inner part of the temple, which was the Holy of Holies. Scripture tells us that God was enthroned above the cherubim. What's he talking about there? Well, the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the Holy of Holies, the very inner place of the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, was covered by an atonement cover. And on that atonement cover were two sculpted cherubim. And if you want to impress your friends too, I am is the plural in Hebrew. So anytime something's an I am, it just is plural. So cherubs were over this lid. And God says he's enthroned above the cherubim. Invisibly. By his spirit. Further, he tells us that the ark is his footstool. So what he gives us in the Old Testament is this picture that he is present in his special blessing presence among his people in the center of the promised land, in Jerusalem, which was the central location. Exalted up on a hill, Jerusalem was a city on a hill, in the middle of this temple, living, dwelling with his people, with his special blessing presence, enthroned above the cherubim and letting his feet, so to speak, rest on the top of the ark. So God's special blessing presence on all the earth was in the promised land. And so if you were exiled from the promised land, you were cast away from the special blessing presence of God. And you didn't want that. So 2 Kings 23:27. So the Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my presence, as I also removed Israel, the northern kingdom. I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, and this temple about which I said, there shall my name be. So God's there. His name is there. His presence is there. And he says he will remove Judah from his presence by exiling them. Okay, so you get the picture there. The promised land is the place where God dwells with his people. And so if you're one of God's people and you get exiled from the promised land, you're no longer in the presence of God. You're excluded from it. You're cast away from it. So, number one, what is sin and exile today? That's your blank today. Sin and exile today. Well, we note from Scripture that, A, first of all, that all are born in a sinful state. All are born in a sinful state. And from this state, sin. Okay, so Romans 5:12 tells us that in Adam we all sinned. David said in Psalm 51:5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So here's what Scripture teaches. It teaches not that we are sinners because we sin. In other words, it's not, Scripture says, we're not innocent. We're not born innocent and then become a sinner once we do something wrong. Scripture's not saying that. Scripture is saying we are sinners from the time our mothers conceived us. And because we're sinners at heart, because we have, as the New Testament says, a sin nature. We're born with a sin nature. Because we're sinners, we sin. Go figure, we sin. We all sin. Because why? Because we're sinners. That's who we are at heart. Those who are rebelling, those who are holding God off at a distance, giving him a stiff arm. We're in football season still there. So all are born in a sinful state. Again, David says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Okay, so all are born in a sinful state. B, and God is just. God is just, so we'll punish all sins. God is just, so we'll punish all sins. This is good. If someone sins against you, right, and they bring you harm, and the authority says, oh, I'm not going to do anything about it. Tough. What do we say? That's not fair. That's not just. And God is just. And what justice is giving people what they deserve. If someone harms you, they deserve that harm. Okay, so in the Old Testament, the governmental command, this is not a command for individual Israelites, this is a command to the government, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's not a command to you as an individual. That is a command to Israel's government. Someone pokes out your eye, here's the punishment. Gee, wonder what it should be. He gets his eye poked out too. That is if it were an intentional thing. If he knocks out your tooth, he gets his tooth knocked out too. So he has to know what it's like to live like this person that he's harmed. That's just. And God is just. And he punishes every sin perfectly. He punishes every sin perfectly. Let me give you a couple of passages here. 2 Chronicles 19:7. Now fear the Lord. Let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice. This is God commanding the judges of Israel. He says, judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice, partiality, or bribery. And if you're familiar with the prophets, you know this is a big deal with God. When the judges are being partial, toward their friends, or partial toward the powerful, or partial toward the rich, when they're being unjust, when they're taking bribes. This is a big deal in the prophet Micah. The judges in Israel were taking bribes and corrupting justice. And God's offended by this because his people are to carry out his justice and to do what's right and good and to give recompense to those who have been harmed and to punish the harmers and as a deterrent as well. So God commands that to the judges because he says, be like me. There's no injustice in me, no partiality in me. Revelation 20, verses 12 and 13. This is our a big final judgment scene. Revelation 20, as Jesus on his great white throne, and Jesus has been given all judgment by the Father. That's Jesus talks about that in John 5, 22 and 26 there, that all judgment has been given to me. The Father judges no one. That's what Jesus says. And so this scene, this full scene, is given to us in advance in Revelation 20. Listen to how people are judged and what they're judged by in verses 12 and 13 of Revelation 20. John says, and I saw the dead, great and small. So everyone's been resurrected and is standing before the throne of Jesus. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And, in case you didn't get it the first time, and each person was judged according to what he had done. God is just. He records every deed, every thought, every word in books. And he brings the books out. You know, it's like Ed Asner, an elf, with the big book, with the naughty list. Your dad's on the naughty list. Everything that everyone's ever done. And this is what they're judged by. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. So God's not judging on external appearances. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. And while punishment has many punishment for sins has many aspects, one and framed here in Isaiah 40 is this. See. So we've talked about sin and exile today. All are born sinful. We are sinners, and so we sin. That God is just, and so he will punish all sins. And we want this, right? Think about if somebody rapes your sister, right? You want justice to be done. And God cares about his image on each person. And so he does justice, even for Hitler. People who harmed Hitler, God will do justice for the sins committed against Hitler. Okay? God's image was on him. Okay? But, guess what? Hitler will be repaid for all the evil he did to everyone else too. Because there's no partiality in God. Everyone bears his image. And so he comes, Jesus does, and takes care of business in judgment and punishes all sins and all sins fairly, according to what has been done and for the reasons they were done as well. So Jean Valjean's a little bit safe, right? Because he stole to feed his family. But if you just steal because you hate somebody, that's worse. And God knows that. He sorts it out. Jesus will in the end. But part of punishment, this aspect of punishment that we look at here, C, punishment for sins includes exile from God's blessing presence. So just like that was true in the Old Testament, that punishment for sin meant exile from the land of God's presence. Today, part of our punishment for sin is exile from God's presence in our lives today. Jude 19, from birth, we don't have God's Spirit, but Jude talks about those who were in the church who were devoid of God's Spirit. who did not have God's Spirit. So he was talking to that church and saying, there are people here in the church that are causing problems who don't have God's Spirit. They're not believers. And that's why they're saying and advocating, saying false doctrine and advocating practices that are not good. And Jesus foretells this final judgment. Not only is there an exile from God's presence for the unbeliever today in the world, they don't have God's special blessing presence upon them and upon their lives. The non-believer doesn't. But Jesus also talks about a final exile from his presence when he speaks in Matthew 7:21. Here's what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Listen to these words. Away from me, you evildoers. That's the language of exile. Heaven is the promised land. Get out of here. You're exiled. Away from my special blessing presence. Number one, see. God is present with blessing in our world and among believers by his Holy Spirit. God is present with blessing by his Holy Spirit. We know Jesus isn't on earth anymore. God's not present on earth right now by Jesus being here in the flesh. But God is present in his special blessing presence today by his Spirit. In the Old Testament, we saw the Spirit of God present among his people by the Spirit. You know, the cloud, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. When God comes and fills the tabernacle or the temple at its completion, we see these different times where God, his special presence is there, and then it's there in the temple and the tabernacle as well. Number two, people are born in sin, and thus born without God's special blessing presence by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so Psalm 51:5, we're sinful at birth. Jude 19, those who aren't believers are devoid of the Spirit. This means everyone is born outside the promised land, so to speak. Everyone is born in exile. That's the Old Testament picture for us, that we're born away from the presence of God. His Holy Spirit is not upon us at birth because of our sin. Okay, now D. Isaiah describes this result of sin, this exile from God's presence, here in this passage as hard service. Hard service. The word used there can mean warfare or hard service. And so some translations take one and some the other. If you're listening to Handel's Messiah, it's the Old King James, and they say warfare. And the singer says, your warfare is accomplished. Here in the NIV, we have your hard service is completed. But Isaiah describes this result of sin, this exile from God's presence, as hard service. Now, what does this mean today? Well, what it means today is it describes, and just walking down your outline point there, it describes a person's substantive, and underline that word. That was really the underline, but I didn't want to make you spell it. That's the word. Your substantive life is what that's talking about. Hard service, a person's substantive life, what's going on in his life, what's going on in her relationships, what's going on physically, what's going on in the soul, what's going on spiritually, is hard service. Being in exile, being a captive in a foreign land, things not going your way in here. So it describes a person's substantive, not external. Okay, sometimes someone in sin is having a great life externally. You look at them in nice house and nice cars and, you know, a nice husband or nice wife and, you know, shiny kids and that kind of thing. That's external stuff. But this is talking about, right? This is talking about what's going on internally. It's a mess. Okay, and so things can unravel fast. You know, there was a coach in college football this week, you know, head coach of a major program. And, and then, you know, disaster upon himself and his family, loses his job, gets found out, you know, criminal prosecute, all kinds of stuff, and just boom, you know, and just last week it just looked like externally everything was going his way. You know, but that's not what this is talking about. Hard service is what's going on the inside. How can your life be described? Well, hard service. And this is what's going on when one's sin nature is present, which is true for every person until they see Jesus, but also the Spirit of God is not there. Okay, so your blanks are, but the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, is not. Okay, so hard service, as Isaiah talks about it here, is when a person has a sin nature, but the Holy Spirit is not indwelling that person also. And that's the case for all non-believers. They have a sin nature, but the Holy Spirit is not present in them. They're in exile. They're exiled from God's presence. God's special blessing presence is not with them. And so that's hard service. That's how we translate that forward to today. People are in sin and doing sinful things. Solomon commented about sin in this way in Ecclesiastes 7:25. Solomon said, "So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, how life works, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly." Folly is when you don't follow God's word. That's how Jesus defines it in Matthew 7 with the house on the rock and the house on the sand. Folly is when you don't follow God's word. And so Solomon calls this stupidness. And I was talking with somebody just, you know, about this week on Thursday. You know, sin is stupid. I sin, and when I sin, I'm stupid. You sin, and when you sin, you're stupid. It's dumb. Blessing comes from God and God alone. And sin is saying, God, I'm going to do something you told me not to do, and I still expect you to bless me. And God says, I don't know about that. So sin is a stupid thing, but it has destructive consequences. Okay? God is not mocked, Galatians 6. A man will reap what he sows. And the one who sows to his sinful nature reaps destruction. This is why I pray for you folks. All of us, and me, I pray for myself as well, can destroy our lives. Okay, like this coach, but people you know in your lives. You know people who've destroyed their lives through decisions they've made. Through deciding not to follow the Lord. Through deciding to walk in ways contrary to the Word of God. And they've destroyed their lives by it. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 7:13-14. He said, you know, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the path is broad that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So Jesus describes what sin does to us. It always works to destroy us. It always works to put our hopes in something that just will vanish. Something that doesn't even need to exist on the planet Earth. We put our hopes in it. I have to check myself. You know I'm a sports fan. So I need to check myself on different people and teams I root for that I'm not putting my hopes in it. Because if I put my hopes in it, I'll get crushed. Because, you know, my favorite race car driver lost the championship by 2 points. You know, out of 24 races, 25 points a race. You know, and so I'm glad that I checked myself before that and said, I'll be okay. Racing doesn't even need to exist on the planet. And most people have lived their whole lives without following racing. And they've been okay. But sin leads to destruction. It leads us to pursue things that aren't valuable. But also to pursue things that actually harm us. Harm our relationships, put us in jail, bring us through difficult things with our family, or get us fired, or whatever. Destructive things can come upon us. So prior to your faith in Jesus, you were in exile and hard service, captive to the harmful desires of your sin nature. It was a bad situation before you came to faith in Christ. You had a sin nature and no Holy Spirit to fight over and against it, like Paul talks about in Romans 7. So the question is, you're now at this point, how is one's hard service completed? Like Isaiah says in verse 2. He announces that though you'll be exiled, there will come a time when your hard service will be completed. How can that be true today? Is there an end to your hard service? Can someone step out of a life that is devoid of God's presence and blessing? Can somebody enter a life in which God's special blessing presence is upon them? And so number two. First, we look at a life without God's blessing presence. A life without God's blessing presence, which is true for every person at birth, has two possible courses for every person when they're born without God's blessing presence. A life without God's blessing presence can continue for all eternity. That's one possibility. A life without God's blessing presence can continue for all eternity. This means it can continue through all their life, in hell when they die, and in the lake of fire. And so Jude 19 talks about a person without God's Spirit. Luke 16, Jim read that for us this morning. The rich man dies and his soul goes to hell. Okay. Outside, cast off from God's blessing presence. And he calls that torment, to not have God's special blessing presence. And then Revelation 20, 15. Anyone whose name was not written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Cast out from God's special blessing presence in the new heavens and new earth. So a person's life without God's blessing presence can continue for all eternity, or B, it can cease to be the case. That is, the person can go from having a life that doesn't have God's presence to having a life that does. Okay, so that can, a life without God's special blessing presence can cease to be the case in life, that's your blank, in life, in heaven, and in the new heavens and new earth. We know God's presence was here with us when Jesus came. Jim read that for us from Matthew 1:23. And they will call his name Emmanuel, not Kester, but they will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So when Jesus came, God was with us here on earth, but not with us because we weren't born yet. But God was with us here on earth. But Romans 8, 9 and 10 says that Jesus is with believers by his Spirit. He dwells in them. And then Paul talks about in Philippians 1:23 that should he die from his imprisonment there, as he wrote Philippians, he was in prison. He says, I will be with the Lord. He says the same in 2 Corinthians 5:8, that for a believer to die is to be with the Lord. So not exiled, but the opposite, to be alongside Jesus in his special blessing presence. And then Revelation 21, chapter 21 and 22, it talks about that on the earth, that Jesus has taken everything on earth and made it new, that he'll be with us. 21:3 says, in the new heavens and new earth, the dwelling of God will be with men, and he, God, will live with them. They will be his people, we will, and God himself will be with them and be their God. God's presence blessing us. And in this ceasing of life without, that's your blank, next blank there, in your ceasing of life without God's blessing presence is comfort. That's what Isaiah is talking about. Why did the people need to be comforted? And why is this a sweet message for us if we go to a Messiah performance and the first word we hear is comfort? Comfort ye my people. Why did these people in exile need it? Because they were away from God's blessing presence. And the comfort was having God's presence, because they would be brought back to the promised land. The temple would be rebuilt. God would re-enter the temple and be with his people. So in the ceasing of life without God's presence is comfort. That's what Isaiah is talking about. Why is there comfort? Not because God gave his people warm fuzzies, but because he brought them back to the promised land where he would be with them. That's what brings us comfort. God with us. And so the message of Christmas is comfort. Like we sang, right? Tidings of comfort and joy. Because God has come to be with us. Comfort, comfort my people, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. We're citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. He's speaking tenderly to you. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, finished. It's over. But at this point, it's appropriate to ask this parallel question to Mary's, as Mary's talked to by the angel. That she'll be with child. She says, but how can this be? I've never been with a man. And we can say, but how can this be? How can I have God's presence? I'm a sinner and I still sin today. So now number 3, Isaiah speaks to this. You can have God's special blessing presence. You can have God's blessing presence and your hard service can be completed. It is a possibility. Our hard service can be completed. We can have God's blessing presence. We can have Emmanuel, God with us. We can have God's blessing presence with us today, even as Jesus is in heaven, by the presence of the Holy Spirit. But not until your sins are paid for. You can't have God's blessing presence until your sins are paid for. And so that's your A there. Not until your sins are paid for. And we see this in verse 2. Look at verse 2. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. That her sin has been paid for. That she has received from the Lord's hand double from all her sin. I've had a question about this for years, so I did research on it this week. That's an expression in Jewish language, and you saw it there in Jeremiah as well. Double means the equivalent in the right amount. It's an idiom there. It's not that God is punishing twice as hard as he should. He's punishing exactly how he should. He's paying you back. So there's the idea of double. Paying you back for what you've done. So there are kind of two actions. There's action that harms and then action that brings you back. And that's the payment of double kind of idea. It's an idiom. It means that God is paying back exactly or the right amount. But note there, why do you have comfort? Because your sin has been paid for and you've received from the Lord's hand the equivalent amount, the right amount for all your sins. So think about this with your sins being paid for. Some crimes have fines. Right? And that's all there is. Now, some's prison, some's this, that, but some have just fines. You pay the fine and then you're free to go back home. You know, it's like I've had traffic tickets before, not in a long time. Yay. What a waste of money to pay a traffic ticket, right? You don't get anything from that. You just hand them your money. But, you know, if you're good, you know, they say, pay the court calls. You know, and then you leave. You say, thank you, Mr. Johnson County, Smithfield guy. I just pay the court costs instead of having to pay the ticket if there's some excuse. I got a traffic ticket for turning. I was over by the Ace Hardware by McDonald's. And if you go across, you know, from O'Neill's, from Robertson Street and go across, if you go straight across, you wind up in the wrong lane. And it's confusing whether you're turning right or left or that kind of thing. And so I went to the judge and I had taken pictures and that kind of thing. And he said, okay, yeah, that's a crazy intersection. Pay the court costs. But I paid the fine and I just went home. And so this is, you know, sometimes God speaks of the language in the language of forgiveness is paying. The whole language of redemption is payment. You pay something and you go free. And we see here in this passage, in Isaiah's context, 70 years of exile was the payment required for all their sin all those years. And so when he speaks here, Isaiah speaks here, he speaks of a time when they would have been in exile long enough where God would say, okay, that's the right amount of punishment. They've paid for their sins. I'm going to bring them back. Okay? And so that's comfort when somebody comes and says, okay, no more wind sprints. You're done. Practice is over. And you go, oh, good. You know, go get some water. So God declares that their payment, their 70 years of exile, would be paid and they could return to the place of his presence. So God declares this here through Isaiah to God's people for when they were in exile, and there would be a time when they would be able to come back and they would have comfort. They'd be spoken tenderly to. And Cyrus would say to them, y'all go home. Go back to Jerusalem. Go back to the place of the presence of your God, and I'll give you wood and cattle and gold and silver so you can rebuild your temple. So the presence of your God can be there again. But the question is, how does this relate to you? Do you pay for your own sins and earn your own comfort? And that brings us to B. Today, how can you pay? Today, how can you pay for your sins so that your hard service, your life of difficulties caused by your sins, can be over, and so that you can experience the presence of God by the Holy Spirit being with you in blessing? Okay, so today, how can you pay for your sins so that your hard service can be over? C, here's the answer. You can't. That's the answer. You can't. But the comfort is that Jesus did. That's the comfort. You can't. You can't imagine that, having to make up. Anyone watch My Name is Earl? You know, my name is Earl, or, you know, Earl Hickey, realizes he gets almost run over and killed by a car after his lottery scratch off ticket wins him the lottery. And then he realizes he's been a pretty bad person all his life. So he makes a list of all the things, bad things he's done to people. It's on, I don't know, Hulu or something like that. Watch it. It's funny. But he makes a list of all the bad things he's done to people. And since he has money now from the lottery, he doesn't have to work. And so he just goes around and he makes up all the bad he's done. So he goes to the person he's harmed and he says, you know, when we were in eighth grade, I did this to you. What can I do to make up for it? And they go, huh, well, you could do this. And so the episode's about him, you know, making up for it. But imagine and the thing that happens during the show is he comes to more things, bad things that he remembers he did. So he says, well, we'll add that to the list. That's a pretty good oral imitation, wasn't it? His head bobbing and all that. And so he writes, he's got a yellow piece of paper from a legal pad. He pulls out of his pocket, writes it down. I'll add that to the list. Imagine if you had to do that. You couldn't do it. You don't even realize what all your sins were. You couldn't remember what they were when you were 4 years old, or maybe when you were 11. But when you were 4 years old, you couldn't remember that. And so that would be a pretty desperate situation if you had to pay for all your sins. And the good news is that Jesus paid for all your sins. And so you, believing in him, get comfort. So you can't, but the comfort is that Jesus did. And that is your next blank there. He paid for all your sins. So look down at your benediction there. We've got Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, the payment, the punishment that brought us peace, was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Or you can look at the Declaration of the Gospel this morning. Turn over to your front page there. We read there that the wages of sin is death. And then, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we say, well, how can we have eternal life if the wages of sin is death, because I'm a sinner? And the answer is there in chapter 4, verse 25, the next sentence there in the Declaration of the Gospel. He was delivered over to death for our sins. Jesus paid. His death was a payment for your sins. And that's your next line there. Jesus' death was a payment for all your sins and for all the sins of those who have faith in him. So your comfort is in this. Jesus paid for all your sins. You have comfort not because you're a good person, You have comfort not because you can pay back all the people you've harmed. You have comfort not because you can really, really worship God for all the times you didn't. But your comfort is Jesus paid in his death by his blood for all your sins, all your shortcomings of the doing of God's will that you should have done. So some applications from this. A. Be comforted not in your ability. Or you can write in there, be comforted not in my ability to pay my way into God's presence. And we note this, that historically what happens is not that God's people in exile rise up in arms and fight off the Babylonians and go back into God's presence by their own strength. What happens is that God brings, in his sovereignty, he brings another king, the king of Persia, Darius or Cyrus, same man, and they destroy Babylon and they come in, and that's Daniel 5 with the writing on the wall. And Cyrus issues a decree and says, all the people can go back to their lands. He says to the Judahites, he says to all the Israelites who have been scattered everywhere, you can go back to the promised land. God does that. The people did nothing for that. They were just there and those things happened. And that's like us. We were just here. We weren't even here when Jesus died on the cross. So we don't have comfort in our ability to pay for our sins, but in the fact that your sin has been paid for by, guess what that blank is? By By Jesus on a cross. That's your comfort. Not that you have to rise up in arms and fight off the Babylonian army, but that God will sovereignly take care of it. He'll issue a decree, and that's what he did. He issued a decree of election to save Pat and Carl and Linda and Eddie, you know, and then he accomplished it. In your life, he came in. We yesterday had a session meeting. We were talking about one of you. I won't reveal who. You know, just no external circumstances to be a believer in Jesus. Nothing. Not a mom, not a dad, not a brother. Nothing to be a believer in Jesus. This was when I was talking to one of you a long time ago. And then God reaches in your life and brings you around circumstances to get the gospel to you and blesses your life by his presence. Gives you eyes to see, faith, and brings you into the church to hear the gospel preached, and causes a life that could have been hard service, which, you know, as you look around you and you see relatives and all that, you know, hard service there, tough things, but not for you anymore. Wonderful spouse, wonderful kids, a church that loves you, that kind of thing. And that's what God does. And not by our own merit. B, another application for you. B, live your life by his ways. Live your life by God's ways, by his blessing presence, the Holy Spirit within you. You have God's blessing presence now, the Holy Spirit, and he enables you to walk in God's ways so that you won't be disciplined by the Lord, but just blessed by the Lord, which he wants to do for you. So be encouraged by that. You have God's presence in you. 1 Corinthians 16:9. Paul says we shouldn't sin in our bodies because God's with us by his Holy Spirit. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. So live your life in his ways by his blessing presence to the Holy Spirit within you. And thus avoid, here's your blank, the difficulties, the hard service that sins bring. When you sin, when I sin, it brings difficulties. And the Holy Spirit is in me. The Holy Spirit is in you. And that enables you to walk in God's way so that the difficulties don't come. That's just smart living, to walk in God's ways. And so do that. Paul says it this way in Galatians 5:16. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So live by the Spirit. He's in you. He dwells in you. His blessing presence is in you. And so be blessed as you walk in his ways. That's the second application. Third application, live with gratefulness to God. Live with gratefulness to God for paying for your sins by Jesus' death. Live with gratefulness. That's all God's people could do, you know, that Isaiah had foretold. As they got back to the promised land, they were like, wow, we didn't do anything. Cyrus just told us to get going, and he gave us all this gold and silver and cedar wood and all this stuff and said, do you need anything else? So we could rebuild our temple and live back in our home. And so who did that? God did that. They didn't do it. And so we do that in our own lives. We give God great thanks to him, and we live gratefully. We say, God, I don't deserve to be in the church. I don't deserve to have the spouse that I have, or the kids that I have, or the friends that I have. I deserve much worse. Like David says in Psalm 103, he does not repay us as our sins deserve. And so we live in gratefulness. And when something bad happens to us, we say, wow, I deserve much worse than this. Because we're grateful. So live with gratefulness. Paul says in Colossians 1:12, give thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, Babylon, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, the Son of David, Jerusalem, the promised land. That's what the church is today. He's brought you into the church where Jesus is king and your fellow citizens are believers in your King and citizens of him. And we're all seeking to walk with him, to follow him in obedience and to live for his glory so that the world will know our King is better than your King. He's great. Look at him. And you can come in too and bow the knee to him and find out how great he is. So we give him thanks. He's brought us out of the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then our last application of this truth. Live with comfort and joy in your life, especially in the hard times. Live with comfort. When things are hard, when things are difficult, live with comfort and joy, as we sang. Looking forward to your future of God's blessing presence in greater intensity. Okay, now you have God's presence because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And it's not indirect, because the Holy Spirit really does live in you. And so I don't want to use the term indirect. But it's different, right, than when we're with him in heaven and see Jesus face to face. And it's different than when we're going to be in our future as well, in the new heavens and new earth, when Jesus is just in here dwelling with us. We're his people and he's our God and he lives with us. And so live with comfort. Something better is coming. It's to use the expression that's just common in our society. This too will pass. We have theological reason to say that. The difficulties of this life will pass. There's a better future for us. God's presence for us will come with greater intensity. That's your blank there. You have a future of God's blessing presence in greater intensity in heaven upon your death. And then even more so in the new heavens and new earth upon Jesus' return. So live with comfort and joy. When things go wrong, when you drop the salt shaker on your toe and it hurts. You know I've done that because I always mention that and it really hurts. Things will be better. This is just for now. When things don't work out. When things are emotionally difficult. When things are hard. God has better things in store for us. But he comforts us now with his Holy Spirit, giving us that reminder as well. Let's pray.